We left off at chapter 18, verse 27 last week, right after Peter had denied Jesus. And so we pick up in verse 28, and here's where we go. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And then Pilate said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying but what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" The great question of life. Father, thank you for blessing us today. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to this world and proving your infinite love to us. Father, we admit we would have zero hope in this world apart from Jesus coming to this earth and not just living the perfect life that he lived, but to go to that cross willingly and to take our place, which we deserved to die for our sins. And he took it for us. We'd love you today, Lord. Help us fall more in love with you and more in love with Jesus and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Because he was willing to put up with these sinful men trying him and challenging him and despising the shame to put up with it. So we praise you today. We have a hope and a future and a joy because of Jesus, because of what he was willing to put up with. So thank you, Lord. Lord, as we study your word, we pray that your church and this community would everywhere enjoy your word, enjoy you, enjoy one another, and be blessed by the work of your Spirit. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, as we get to this particular passage today, I want to remind us right out, remember, please look back at verse 4 of what we've seen here in chapter 18. It's important to remember that it said, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?'" Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him on this evening, in through the evening, into the early morning, into the trials and all of that, and yet he did it. He stood there and took it. And he did it because he loves us. And I hope the greatest theme that comes through these chapters last week, this week, next week. Next week we won't quite get into his crucifixion this week, but next week we will. Seeing the love of God. And I mean, and there's all kinds of sub-themes here. I mean, we look at Peter and the mistakes he made and being prideful last week, and then thinking he would never deny the Lord and not knowing the fickleness of his and the weakness of his flesh, and then he would make that mistake. So a character study is there, and yet then seeing Jesus did all that he did. Today we're going to see the great character weakness in Pilate and learn many great lessons from him. And they're great lessons. But the greatest theme here, remember, is the love of God. We're here because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me and he wants us saved. And that's why he went to that cross. And I want to just remind us of what has led us up to this, because it's so interesting to me. I mentioned some timing last week, but chapter 13 all the way to chapter 19, a seven-chapter section of this book all transpired within a 24-hour period. It's such an amazing period in this book, and the Lord wants us to be able to dive into it. But in chapters 13 to 16, Jesus gave his final instructions to his disciples, the needed instructions before his death. Then he prayed himself in chapter 17, and then he led his disciples in worship. He's about to die within hours, and here he is worshiping the Father. And that alone is a lesson. How do we look at trials in life? Are we praising the Lord? Are we truly counting it joy when we face various trials, as we're told in the book of James? Then he went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times prayed, "If this cup can pass," making it clear to us he must die. This cup cannot pass if mankind's going to have any hope of salvation. And then, of course, he approached his betrayers. I read that verse knowing all things that would come upon him. But notice, he went forward. He didn't go hide. He didn't go run. He went forward to make sure this judgment happened, that he would go to a cross and then face those hideous trials before Annas and before Caiaphas, and also along with Caiaphas, all of the members of the Sanhedrin, these ruling religious leaders. And so all of that is now right behind us, and now he's standing in front of Pilate. Let's pick up in verse 28. Then they led him, Jesus, from Caiaphas to the praetorium. So if you remember, the night started with Annas, who is the people's high priest, if you will. And so he got a hold of Jesus first and tried him and couldn't prove anything because Jesus is innocent. He's never once sinned, never did anything wrong. Then in front of Caiaphas, who is Annas' son-in-law, who was the Roman-appointed high priest of the day, and he had to deal with him. And then here he is finally brought before, finally, the civil authorities, and they led him from Caiaphas to the praetorium. Now, you may look at that. That praetorium is a kind of a fancy word, is it not? But that word is very simply, it was used in that day of the Roman officials to speak typically of the general's or the governor's tent in a Roman encampment, if you will, typically a military encampment. That's where the leader stayed. And the word praetor, we get from a word that speaks of a leader. And that's what it literally means in the Latin, praetor. And so it's the home or the place of the kind of governor of the region. So this is where Pilate stayed, and this is where he governed from. So that's where they brought him. Notice it was early morning. Now, no surprise to me, the religious leaders violated all their own rules in trying a person at night. They didn't give Jesus time to build a defense, any of this, but they went through with all of this. But they're smart enough to wait to bring him to Pilate in the morning. You would not want to wake up a man in the middle of the night and upset him when you want his favor. And so they at least had enough wisdom to hold off until the morning to deal with this issue and to bring Jesus before Pilate. So there they are early in the morning. And notice, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. Now, this is one of the most hypocritical scenes, really, in my opinion, in all of the Bible. To sit here and think, if they can't go in there, they would be defiled. It was the teaching of the day that if a Jewish person walked into the house of a Gentile, he would be defiled and what is known as being ceremonially unclean. And of course, if you touched a dead person or did various things or had an open sore, there are all kinds of rules in the law of Moses where you would be declared ceremonially unclean. And for the time you're ceremonially unclean, you could not enter into the temple. The picture is you can't come into the presence of God. And so here they are afraid that if they walk into the house of a Gentile, he would not have cleared away the leaven from his home, which was required of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would be defiled and they couldn't come in and worship God. And so that's what they're worried about. I mean, can you see the hypocrisy? They're trying to kill an innocent man and they're worried about being defiled by a little bit of leaven when they're sinning all over the place. It's just amazing the hypocrisy that we are capable of. It sure reminds me of the words of Matthew 23, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And then Jesus called them blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They're straining at a gnat here about being defiled when they're swallowing a camel. They're killing the Son of God. It's just astonishing hypocrisy that we're seeing on display. And so they will not go into the praetorium. And really, they're insulting this Roman leader and official by not going into his home and into the judgment area. And they're basically saying, "I'm better than you. And we want you to do something for us." It's just crazy. I'm really surprised that Pilate effectively goes along with this because he went out to them, the next verse tells us. But that's the deal. So they're worried about being defiled, so they wouldn't go in. That's why verse 29 says, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, I'm really am amazed that Pilate was willing to do this. Now, the Romans were concerned at this point in their history with rebellion happening in Jerusalem. Of course, this was one of the great big feasts. If you remember, all of the adult men were required to come to Jerusalem, these three great feasts of the year. And they said that times it would get to 1 million to 2 million people surrounding this little city of Jerusalem at this point. And all of those people, they thought there could be great rebellion. The Romans were worried about keeping order. And maybe Pilate thought that way. I tend to believe, as we're going to see in this passage, one of the great mistakes of Pilate is he was a man pleaser. That's a dangerous thing in life, to be a man pleaser over being a God pleaser. And whenever we're concerned more about pleasing man than pleasing God, we put ourselves in a very, very weak and dangerous place. And it's going to cause him to actually condemn a man we know he believes to be innocent. And just in our lives, it's really good to ask ourselves, as I go through life and as I look at issues, am I more concerned with what God thinks of me and what I'm doing, or am I more concerned with man and what he thinks of me? Of course, the fear of man brings a snare. It's often, I think, some fear involved and worry what they're going to think of me and wanting to please them, wanting to be their friend, wanting to be their whatever, but it's a dangerous place. But Pilate, I think, is the first inklings that he's willing to cave a little bit. So Pilate went out to them. I'm surprised he didn't just make them come in. But notice the question he asks. What accusation do you bring against this man? And it's a very legitimate question. What's your accusation? What are you claiming that this man has done? I want to know it. Let me know it. What is it? And under Roman law, they had to have a legitimate charge to tack on to the person to then judge them or condemn them or whatever it is. So he just simply wants to know. Now notice the incredibly weak, really non-answer that they give in verse 30. They answered and said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Please notice they did not answer the question. They did not bring a charge. Now, to be fair, in Luke chapter 23, we are told some charges they did bring. And I want to read it to you because it's important. In fact, they bring three charges against Jesus. They're just not recorded here in the book of John because this non-answer would have looked so horribly weak. But here it is. They again began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. That's accusation number one, perverting the nation, meaning to turn people away. Number two, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And number three, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, let me look at those three accusations with us very, very quickly. They accuse him of perverting the nation, causing people to turn away from the nation, from loyalty to the nation, more importantly, loyalty to the God of this nation. Now, if that was really that serious, I think Pilate would have heard it, and I think he knows it. So I tend to believe he just dismissed this first accusation right out of hand. No, I've not seen it. He probably thinks you guys are trouble enough as it is. I mean, what's one more rabble rouser? I mean, come on. I'm not worried about that. I mean, we have to keep you guys in order anyway. The second accusation, they accused him of not paying taxes to Caesar. That's just a flat out lie. That is a flat out lie that they're accusing him of something that he had not done. In fact, if you remember when he was confronted by some religious leaders trying to trap him in Matthew 22, it's also in Mark and Luke, Jesus said, render to the things to Caesar that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. He never told people not to pay taxes. So I think he's thinking in his mind, if he did that, I would have known that and I would have arrested the man. He's not done that. I certainly have never heard of that. But the third accusation, that's the interesting one. It is a true accusation. They said he himself says that he is Christ, a king. And that is true. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the God of the universe, come in human flesh. And so that accusation was true. And when you look at that, I think that certainly when he spends time with Jesus, Pilate's going, look how meek this man is. He's not a threat. But to have somebody who thinks they're a king could be a threat under Roman authority. So it is something that I think Pilate should take some note of and begin to wonder. But this is the one that is true. And so notice what happens here after they made these accusations. And then it says, Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. So then there's no weight to what you've just told me. And I think he's, at least from a human standpoint, somewhat wise. He's going to make a great mistake this day, but somewhat wise, saying, no, there's nothing legitimate here. And therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And now it's almost like the first shoe drops that Pilate realizes the weight of the hatred that these religious leaders had for Jesus. They want to put him to death. And it's important to notice, again, those words, it is not lawful for us to put him to death. And we need to talk about that for a minute because it's very, very interesting for a couple of reasons. The reason why they couldn't put him to death was because in the year 7 A.D., I think some argue it was in the year 6 A.D., but it was during the time Jesus was alive, the Roman officials officially removed the right to capital punishment from the Jewish people. They could not kill a man. Now, we know there are times they just lost control and just did it anyway. We know Stephen in Acts chapter 7, if you remember when he got up and made his tremendous speech, long chapter, all of the history, relaying the history of the nation of Israel. And then they just got so mad when he accused them of killing the King of Kings and all that in that. And they stopped up their ears and they ran in and they began to stone him. And they did kill Stephen. They weren't allowed to do that under Roman law. So sometimes they just got so angry, they just went ahead with it anyway. But they did not have the right to do this. And it's interesting because even the rabbis of that day, when that right was taken away in this 6 or 7 AD, they thought that Scripture had been broken. And here's the reason why. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, if you're a note taker, that's Genesis 49, verse 10. When Jacob was speaking to his 12 sons before his death, we read this very interesting verse to Judah, and Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. We read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." You may listen to that and go, I don't know what that verse means. The scepter speaks of the ability to rule and to rule your own future, if you will, to rule your own people. And so that includes the right to capital punishment. And the religious leaders of this day actually taught, even before Jesus came, that the Jewish people would have this right until Shiloh comes, and they believe Shiloh to be a name of the coming Messiah. And so when that right to capital punishment was removed from the Jewish people, they thought Scripture had been broken, and they were weeping and wailing, so disturbed, thinking that the Messiah had not come. But you know what's amazing? Jesus was alive at the time this was removed. Shiloh had come. They just didn't see him publicly yet because it was many years later before he became an adult and his ministry began to pick up steam. And so very interesting, but they knew that it was not lawful for them to kill him. And notice verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying but what death he would die. Now, it's important to see that we're talking about the type of death, because if the Jewish people had their way, they would have stoned Jesus. That's what they would have done. They would have stoned him. Because blasphemy, the penalty for blasphemy was stoning. And that's what they would have wanted, just as they will do later to Stephen. But Jesus, it was prophesied he would die on the cross and die a Roman death. And this prophecy has been laid out not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said, let me read you three different verses where Jesus spoke. John 3:14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." You don't lift up a man being stoned. I'm talking about a man being put on a cross. John 8:28, and Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am." John 12:32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And of course, the Psalms tell us his hands and his feet would be pierced. There's all these many prophecies speaking of the fact that Jesus would die a Roman death. And this is a gruesome death. It's interesting. It is said that the Persians were the ones that kind of really brought in this type of death, this crucifixion. And it was the Romans who perfected it. And they were good at it. And it was a legitimate deterrent. The thought of being put on a cross and dying a long, excruciating death. They say sometimes people lasted days. I mean, it would be so painful to be up there for days dealing with this horrible death that is slowly coming upon you. And so this is the scene. They wanted to kill him, and they wanted the Roman officials' help to kill him. And so they're basically telling Pilate, "Pilate, I need your help. I need your help here so that we can kill him." Well, notice what Pilate did. He hears all of this, and then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He goes back, and he wants to talk to Jesus. And so, remember, he doesn't, in his mind, I don't think, have a legitimate charge. How in the world am I going to kill this man or give them the right to kill him, even if I am a man-pleaser? How am I going to do it? So he entered there, and he called Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And I love Jesus. Notice, he's very good at answering a question with a question. And not really answering your question, because he's trying to get Pilate to think. And I believe that Jesus' heart was filled with love for Pilate and wanted him to come to the truth. Sadly, this man didn't on this day. But he says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? I mean, who even gave you the idea that I'm a King of the Jews? Where'd that come from? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" And he's trying to get Pilate to think. Where does this idea come from? Should I believe this? Should I put my faith in this? And everybody in this world really has to, at some level, answer that question. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? Is he? Because he is. He's not just King of the Jews. He's King of every other nation. He's the King of this whole world. And so he asked him, and notice what Pilate said almost mockingly back. I mean, come on, Jesus, am I a Jew? Really? I don't know this stuff. This is all about your religion. Now, I want to point out at this point, isn't it interesting that of the three accusations that were brought, the last one was the only legitimate one. He claimed to be the Christ, the King, and notice that's the one that Pilate is addressing. I think he completely excused the other two accusations. But he does want to know about this accusation of him being the King. And that's why I asked, are you the King of the Jews? So he said, am I a Jew? I mean, your own nation and your own chief priests, they've delivered you to me. What have you done? And remember, he's got to write down somewhere what Jesus did. At some level, somebody above him in the Roman authorities can come to him and say, hey, why did you kill that man? What was your authority? What did he do? Can I see the accusation brought? What is the charge? And I think he's really wanting to know, what is the charge? What have you done? And then Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Wow. Now, all Pilate knew was the Roman way. And the Roman way was, I want something, might is right, I will take it. And I think he gets this kind of language. Okay, if your kingdom was of this world, you would fight. You would stand up. You might be crazy to stand up to the Romans and try to take over and try to rebel against them. But I get it. If your kingdom was of this world, you would fight. I'm not from this world. And I wonder what's going on in the mind of Pilate this moment. What in the world? Where is your kingdom from then? And so the Pilate's catching it. Okay, you are a king. But he asks him again, are you a king then? I think he's still struggling with the accusation. And Jesus answered, yeah, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Why? Here it is, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus is looking at this man, Pilate, and saying, I've come here to bear witness to the truth. The truth. Remember earlier he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of truth in this world. There's no other source. Only God is the source of truth. And so he tells him, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And then he even says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, I just think we need to stop for a little personal application here at the end of this verse. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have ears to hear the truth. That's just the way it is. Because now the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And he can now take the Bible, which he inspired, and he can teach it to you. He can open it up for you. And that ability to understand the Bible in that way was a new thing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we need that indwelling of the Holy Spirit to explain things to us. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that we read this, that the Bible says, but the natural man, that's us apart from the Lord, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit in us so that we can hear his voice. So if you're of the truth, you'll hear me. Of course, Pilate didn't want to know truth at this moment, and so he's not ready to listen to the message that Jesus is trying to deliver to him. And notice, this is, in my opinion, one of the saddest scenes in the entire Bible, verse 38. Because notice what Pilate says, and then what he does. And this is the greatest mistake any person in this lifetime can ever make, is to ask this question and not wait for the answer. Please notice what he does. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I don't know about you, but if only Pilate would have stayed there and earnestly wanted the answer to that question, Jesus would have given it. And he would have revealed to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you too can be saved, Pilate, if you turn to me and believe in me as your Savior. And this is a question every single person in this world must answer. What is truth? Maybe even more importantly, who is truth? Pilate wasn't thinking like that. What is truth? But here's why this verse is so terribly sad. When he had said this, he went out. He's looking at the greatest answer to that question in all of humanity that's ever lived, the presence of the God-man Jesus. He's looking at the truth and asking, what is truth? And he walked away. Does that break your heart? He walked away from the answer, the person that's the answer. And so he walked out. Now notice, it's interesting, his response here and his opinion of Jesus. He said to him, I find no fault in him at all. Really? No fault. And that word fault speaks of wrongdoing. It means a reason to condemn. And then let's look, please, at chapter 19, verse 4, just a couple verses ahead. Notice the last words of verse 4. Later, Pilate's going to say, I find no fault in him. Let's look at the last words of verse 6. A third time, he's going to say, I find no fault in him. It is clear Pilate does not find any fault in Jesus. And the great question is, and this is why we're really heartbroken, why he was such a man pleaser, why didn't he release Jesus right here? Now, of course, the Father knew all along Pilate was going to make the wrong decision, but it's the right decision for our salvation. He needed to die. So it's this weird thing going on here that it had to happen, but God would have wanted this man saved. And so he says, I find no fault in him. And I think maybe even the most interesting words are the words, at all. He doesn't say that in the other two sayings, but three times he says, I find no fault in this man. There's no guilt for which he deserves to be tried. And so I find no fault in him at all. And here's where we get to the greatest personal lesson as believers. And it's because of what we read out of Mark 15. Let me read to you. Mark 15 says this. It gives us the single reason why Pilate still went ahead with crucifying Jesus. It says, so Pilate, here it is, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. It is possible to walk away from the greatest truth that's ever hit this world because you're more concerned with gratifying a human person rather than what God wants. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is possible out of a desire to gratify somebody in your family because of their background, because of their religion, you want to gratify them more than you want to gratify God. And I'm here to tell you that's an eternal mistake. You can't do that. You must turn to Jesus. You must say, I love you, but you're wrong. And I want you to come to the truth too. And I'm going to lead the way. And I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And I want you to come enjoy him too. You can come to him. And so we must not be worried about man. And we must never be worried about gratifying somebody else. And so Pilate made that mistake. The one man in the scene that had all the power to do the right thing. And he's more worried about pleasing his fellow man. How sad. Now, what I believe happens here is Pilate, I think he's a little too smart for his own britches. I think he thought he was. Because he's a man pleaser, I think he concocts a plan to try to get out of the mess he's in without being the no person. You ever notice when you go to a store, there's usually a no person and a yes person. Sometimes you need to keep trying until you find a yes person, right? Pilate's a no person. I'm going to let this happen. Rather than doing the right thing, he wants to let Jesus go, but he doesn't want to be the bad guy in the eyes of the religious leaders. So what I think he's doing is, notice he takes a custom of the day. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. They had this very weird custom. Knowing how brutal the Romans were, it's surprising they had this custom. But at the Feast of Passover, every year they would release one prisoner. Odd, isn't it? Let the guy go. I mean, what did he do? Is he a thief? Why do you want to let that guy back on the streets? Why would you do that? But what I think Pilate did was he picked intentionally the worst person he could find to pit him against Jesus. And I think he's thinking, this is going to be great. For sure they'll want Jesus released. I mean, he's never done anything wrong. Surely they'll want me to condemn Barabbas. And that's going to go the way I want it to go. And I think he's just trying to work this plan out. And he's going to blow it. In fact, it's interesting that in Matthew 27, we were told, and that at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. A notorious prisoner. Everybody knew about Barabbas. And so he pits the two together, and I think he's thinking the people are going to say, give us Jesus, let Jesus go. And then I get to look at the religious leader and say, wasn't my decision. Can't be mad at me. And that was his fatal mistake. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, it's interesting to me, this is one of the most ironic passages in all of the Bible, this verse here. Because if you know what the word Barabbas means, that's what makes it so ironic. The word Barabbas is a compound word. It has bar in the front, and that means son or son of. We look at people in the Bible like Bartimaeus, and we're specifically told that name means son of Timaeus. So his name, Bar, means son of, and Abba is the word Abba, father. They're literally saying, give us the son of the father and kill the real son of the father in Jesus. Isn't that ironic? Here they are saying, give us the son of the father. And of course, then at some point here, Pilate said, well, basically, he's innocent. What about his blood? And the people even cried out, his blood be upon our own hands. His blood be upon us. And that's exactly what they need, is the covering of the blood of Jesus. And so they asked for Barabbas, and now Pilate's really stuck. If you're a man pleaser, you'll put yourself in positions you should never be in. And it's a dangerous place. If we just stand for truth, it's the place to be. It's the place of freedom. Well, because his little trap failed to get him out of the mess, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He didn't deserve to be scourged. I personally believe he's attempting to scourge him and then hoping by scourging him that would be a beating enough that then he could release him and still be okay with the religious leaders. I still think he's trying at some level to get him out of this mess. And by the way, we just want to pass over this word scourged. I'll talk about this even next week when Jesus is on that cross. It's some background. But in that day, they would take what's known as the cat of nine tails, and it was this whip that had seven long strands of leather, and they would tie little barbs of metal or shards of glass and all kinds of things onto the end of this cat of nine tails, and nine different tails with this, and when they would beat them, they would wrap them on the back, and intentionally it would dive into the flesh, and they would pull it in a way. And I don't want to get too graphic, but this is what Jesus did for you, and they would pull away, and it would literally rip their flesh apart. That's what would happen. We're told in Isaiah his visage was marred more than any man. They couldn't almost identify him as a man. He was beaten so badly because he loves you and he loves me. This is what they did to him. It was so bad that often people never made it to the point of the crucifixion up on the hill because they died from blood loss and shock. Their bodies couldn't make it. It's interesting that it is said in the making of that movie, The Passion of the Christ, with Jim Caviezel as the actor, that they had a board behind him, and they had something like that cat of nine, and they would whip this board. But it said at one point one of them missed. One little tail, one time, hit him in the back. And he describes how excruciating this pain was from one time. Not nine of them, multiple times. And that's what he put up with. Because he loves you, he loves me. So he had him scourged. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And that is one of the other most ironic passages. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, we were told one of the results of the fall is thorns and thistles that would grow because of sin. And here's Jesus literally wearing the results of the fall, the thorn on his head, as if to say, I will remedy the fall. So they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and your head has all these extra nerves. And I can't even imagine the pain of that being crushed down on his head. And they put on a purple robe on top of everything else. They're mocking him because purple was the color of royalty in that day. And just to get the color purple was almost impossible. Only the wealthiest people and royalty could afford it. But they put this royal robe on him as they mocked him. By the way, we're told in the other Gospels, they struck him while he was blindfolded. So it says, they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. But that was blindfolded. He couldn't even kind of glance away as he was being struck. The beating he took was so severe. And they said to him, Hail, King of the Jews. Well, after all of that happened, Pilate went out again and said, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Well, why did you scourge him? Come on, man. Really? You're the governor. It's just unbelievable. And yet we can look at another person and go, why didn't you just do the right thing? We're all capable of doing mistakes that can be up to this level of severity. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. Well, he's a lot more than the man. He's also the God. But that's what he called him, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to him, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And now it's the second time he says, or the third time, excuse me, he says, I find no fault in him. And now the final shoe drops, if you will, on Pilate. The Jews answer him, saying, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now notice here that that frightened Pilate. Verse 8 says, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was already trying very weakly to get him off because he's a man pleaser. But now he hears this. It's one thing to say he's the king of the Jews. It's another thing to say he's the Son of God, because that makes you equal with God. And it's very interesting that it is finally at this point that Pilate realizes the weight of this scene. This on top of the fact his wife had sent him a message, leave this innocent man. She'd had dreams about him and all this. And man, everything has gone against him. And he could have even now stood up and done the right thing, but he didn't. So he's all the more afraid. And he went out again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, where are you from? Now, notice he's a little more interested now. Okay, if you're really the Son of God, where did you come from? But at this point, Jesus gave him no answer. Now, never think Jesus didn't love Pilate and didn't want him to know the truth. Never think that. I think it's another picture of what we're told in Scripture. The Lord is very clear throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. But Pilate didn't really want the truth. He walked away from that question, what is truth? He did not want to know the truth. And once a person knows that, and only God knows the heart of a person that doesn't want to know truth, Jesus just went silent. And at this point, it's the equivalent of casting pearls before swine. You don't care about the truth. At this point, you will not stand up for the truth. I need to go to the cross anyway, but you won't stand up for truth. And so he didn't answer him. And then this very interesting intake, Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? You know who I am? This man's pride. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? And then Jesus set him straight because he needed to be set straight. You could have no power at all against me. None at all. Unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, I love what he says. Because notice what he's saying. He's saying, the people that gave me to you have the greater sin. But did you notice Jesus actually just accused Pilate of being a sinner in this act he's doing? Did you notice that? They have the greater sin. You have sinned, Pilate, in condemning me. You should have let me go, but you did not, because you don't care about truth. You don't care about righteousness. And I think all of that is embedded in this statement Jesus made. And at least at some level, there was some desire. Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think that Pilate at this point is getting a little bit livid with the religious leaders. Because when you look at this verse 12, this is what's known as textbook manipulation. If you're talking to somebody about a situation that you want them to do something for you, and then you word it in a way that if you don't do it, you're doing something wrong. If you effectively take away a person's choice to say yes or no to you, that is manipulation. And notice they're trying to manipulate Pilate into believing the way they're believing. They're trying to manipulate Pilate into killing Jesus. So if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And so they pinned him. And sadly, he's fallen for it because he's a man pleaser. And now he's in over his head and he's going to go along with them. And so when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, which is in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. So it's almost noon at this point. Jesus is going to be on that cross pretty soon. Now, the word preparation day, there's a legitimate question. Is that the day before the Passover or is it actually the day of the Passover? And there's some pros and cons to either one. And we can't be exactly certain. But it doesn't matter. He's still dying right here at the time of the Passover. He's the Passover lamb that's always been prophesied. But they cried out, away with him. Oh, after he said, behold your king. And they said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. What a bunch of hypocrites. Religious leaders did not recognize the authority of Caesar. They didn't recognize that. All of a sudden, he's your buddy? Now that you want Jesus dead? Such hypocrites. And then for today we end. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. As we look at this today, I do want to make sure we walk away with the single greatest lesson we need to learn from this passage. We have studied this today, and we'll study his actual death next Sunday. We have this passage because Jesus loves you, and he loves me. And he knew we'd have no hope without it. When he made mankind, he knew they would sin. He knew that they would bring death and decay into the world. And he knew their only hope for forgiveness was for one perfect man to live the perfect standard of the Father and meet that standard and then take our place on a cross. And so that's what Jesus did for you and I. He loved you. He could have at any moment stopped this. He could have killed everybody by just speaking the word and everybody's gone. But he didn't. He put up with it because he loves us. And along with that, there is the one truth in life that we need a Savior, and it is Jesus. There's no other place. Nobody else ever lived a perfect life. He's the one. So we get to tell the world about Jesus and what he did for us, and that he put up with this. It's just amazing. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, the great reason he put up with this, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the joy of having a relationship with you and I. That's why he went to the cross. So the main lesson I want to walk us away with is Jesus loves me. He loves you, he loves me. But I also want to make sure we don't miss the great lesson of Pilate. That if we live in life and we are worried about pleasing man, we will make grievous mistakes. I would say even eternal mistakes. Maybe for ourselves and never coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Or make the eternal mistake of not declaring what Jesus has done for others to them. Now, I trust God will get through to anybody else that needs to be gotten through to. He'll get through to them. He will. But we want to be the vehicle that God uses to communicate the truth to other people. We want to be that person. And it'll only happen if we really realize, God, I love you so much. I want to please you way more than any man. I don't want to be like Pilate. I don't want to worry about gratifying the crowd. I want to please you. I want to do only what is pleasing to you. So we never get to compromise with the truth. We never get to soften on the truth that Jesus is the only way. If there was any other way to get to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to go through 1 ounce of this. None of the treatment, none of the trials, none of the scourging, none of the beating, none of this, none of the nails in his hands and feet. But he did it because he loves us, and it proves there's no other way to get to heaven. And so let these things just sink in. Let us just praise the Lord, and let us be diligent about being filled with God's Spirit and telling the world around us, Jesus loves you. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I know there's a part in every one of us that has this weakness in us that we care about what our fellow man thinks, and sometimes more than what you think. And Lord, we don't want to make that mistake to want to gratify the crowd or gratify anybody, our parents, our grandparents, our friends, or anybody. Lord, we want to know the truth, and we want to submit to the truth, and we want to come into this relationship with Jesus, and we want to please you. So help us, Father, to be filled with your hope, your joy, your power today, to tell the world you love them. And Lord, let us just be in love with you afresh this morning, praising Jesus for putting up with this, the brutal beating that he took. And through it all, it was for the joy of everyone in this room coming into a relationship with him. That's love. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to love us and to care for us. And we thank you and praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.